Mark chapter 10, verse number 1. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 1. He arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh, so that they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And in the house his disciples asked him again the same matter, and he said unto them, "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, for your help and wisdom as we preach your word tonight. And Lord, we are so thankful. Here it is, Father's Day. And Lord, it's just another reminder, I think, of that maybe you've allowed to be built into this otherwise polluted system that causes us to stop and do something that we probably ought to do more and regularly and not wait for a certain day to do. I thank you for the men in this church. I thank you for the fathers. And Lord, I pray for each one. There's no easy jobs, there's no easy positions in this society to do things right and to be a Christian. Being a daddy's not an easy thing. To be a Christian daddy and hold the line and do the right things. To be a Christian mama's not easy. Just to be a Christian family, Lord, we're tested and tried at every turn. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that maybe I could be a little bit of a helping and blessing tonight. And Lord, these dear people, Lord, we've got some wonderful families here. Lord, I look around and every single person in this room is a gift from God to this church. And Lord, we need to pray for each other. We need to uphold each other in prayer. We need to love each other and support each other, God, and be for each other. And I pray, Lord, that maybe tonight, Lord, the whole church just can be helped. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm a, believe it or not, after reading that, I'm not going to preach on divorce tonight. But I will tell you this. I'm against it. I'm against it. And let me tell you this. The people that stand the most firmly with me on this is anybody in this room that's gone through a divorce. You see, I'm not against them, and I'm not on a different team than they are. If anybody in this congregation understands the damaging effect of divorce, it's people that's had to, unfortunately, go through something like that. So they stand right with me. I'm not worried about hurting any of their feelings because they're probably my biggest cheerleaders when it comes to saying, preach and teach to these young people the right way to find a mate, and that once they find a mate, it needs to be till death do them part. And folks, be very careful about just judging and looking down your nose. A lot of folks that's had to go through this thing didn't ask for it, didn't want it, never dreamed it would happen to them. And, you know, an unkind remark sure doesn't help a situation. It doesn't help a bit. Doesn't help a bit. And so be very careful about this. But I wanted to share this with you because I'm actually going to go back and preach out of Genesis, but I want to show you that Jesus pointed us to something that I'll... And by the way, I'm going to preach on marriage tonight. And this isn't a couple's retreat, and this isn't just married couples in here. But sometimes it's not just married couples that need to hear this. We are in the process of raising young people that one of these days, by the grace of God, are going to marry. And the Bible said, Paul said of Timothy, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." And I think children even ought to be within earshot of some good old-fashioned teaching on biblical marriage, what it's all about. Because see, if they're watching TV, and a lot of that they shouldn't be watching, or they're just kind of sitting back and watching society, and even sometimes what goes on within their own extended families the neighborhood, boy, if that's all they've got to go by, they're going to be pretty confused by the time it gets time for them to be walking down the aisle and being married. There's just a lot of nonsense being taught out there. And let me say this also. I pray for the families of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean, I call your name out. And I pray for your marriages. Every single one of you, I pray for your marriages. You say, Brother Jerry, why is that so important? Because the devil wants to break up every single marriage in this room. He's going to make a bid to try to bring unhappiness and strife and discontentment. And he'd love nothing better than to see marriages broke up. He's against marriage. He doesn't like the sanctity of marriage. I want to just give you some things that I hope will be a blessing to you. And I'm not going to preach from personal experience. We will celebrate our 22nd wedding anniversary next month, me and my wife, my bride, and they've been wonderful years, and it's been a lot of pressure on me being an imperfect husband married to a perfect wife. It's been a lot of pressure, but I've held up nicely, thank you very much, and probably because people give me such thoughtful gifts, that's probably what was encouraging to me, so... Rent a Harley. Could you imagine? I noticed there was no money in that envelope to help me rent the Harley, but at least they gave me the information. Amen. You know, I start a lot of things around here that I regret later on, but that's it's all right. You just got to learn to have fun with life, you know. What Dr. Evans used to say, he said, some of you folks just need to loosen up. I mean, you take life so serious. He said, nobody's going to get out of it alive anyway, so you... You know, you might as well just decide to have a good time, you know. So, but this is not something for one couples or two couples or three couples in this room. This is, I think, medicine and help, hopefully, for each and every one of you that's married. There's not a perfect husband in here. There's not a perfect wife in here. There's not a perfect marriage. There's no such thing. Folks, that's just a fairy tale. There's no such thing. And you may think that you have the worst marriage in the room. And the honest truth is the people that sat behind you wish they had yours. I mean, you just don't know. You just don't know. And the best thing to do is just stay in love. And if you need to, just fall in love all over again. And you know what? When things get a little tough, you talk to some of these folks that have been married for 40 and 50 years, and I will promise you that this is true. Some of you that's just been married in the single digits, and let me tell you this, not all years are good years, and not all times are good times, but there is a reward. There is a reward for just sticking it out and obeying the Bible and doing the right thing. Because you may think at times this is going down, but you know what? Everybody has valleys and everybody has mountaintops, and you know life is that way. It's not just marriage; it's the cycle of growth. And whether you know it or not, you may be going through a tough time in your marriage right now. But I'll tell you this: that it's going to make things all that more sweeter down the road. And it's not always the easy times where the love is deepened and tested and tried and purified the most. It's in the fire where the gold is purified and the silver is purified, you see. And gentlemen, we have to be teachable. We have to let God help us to develop into the right kind of husbands. And wives, we need to be teachable. Or you need to be teachable. I guess we wouldn't be appropriate there. You need to be teachable. And you need to just have an open heart and say, you know what, listen, nobody's arrived. Nobody's arrived. There's not a person, I don't know if you've been married 50-some years, there's something that God still wants to teach you about being maybe a better wife or a better husband. And so I want to draw your attention to something because I want to just use a little phrase here because it's very interesting. Let me just go through and at least teach this a little bit. I'm not going to get into an in-depth study on the subject of divorce, but it's interesting that when the Pharisees in verse 2 came to him and asked this question, they did not ask this to get an honest answer. They asked this because they knew it was controversial. And they did it tempting him, hoping to catch him in his words. You know, a lot of times when folks come to you and ask a question, they don't really want an honest biblical answer. They've got other ulterior motives. Jesus was great about discerning this. And he did what he often did when he was faced with this situation. He asked them a question back. It's amazing how few times Jesus ever gave somebody a direct answer. But in verse 3 it says, "And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you?" So he pointed him back to the law, pointed him back to the scriptures. And folks, if you're going to get an answer to any question, that's where you need to go back to, is the scriptures. You need to go to the Bible. Now let me just share this with you. Everybody listen to me and get this, okay? All right, we want to be, the Bible, there's a wonderful phrase in the Bible that you find several times in the book of Proverbs talking about that when you're walking a scriptural path, it encourages you not to depart from the left hand or to the right. And I think that's very important, very interesting. You know, sometimes we want to do less than what the Bible teaches, and that is our probably primary tendency, is to try to do less than what the Bible says. But sometimes we've decided in some areas that the Bible's not strict enough. And we actually try to go to the right of the path. Amen, that's good. That's good. For instance, in this matter of divorce, Brother Jerry, you let divorced people sing in the choir. Brother Jerry, you let divorced people in this situation. Well, folks, what we need to do is go to the Bible and say, what are the scriptural limitations for those that have gone, unfortunately, through a divorce? And wherever God drew that line, you know what? That's what the Bible says. And I don't need to decide that God wasn't strict enough, and so I'm going to lay even more burdens on these people. I'm not going to do that. Now, if you disagree with me, you just take it up to God, with God, one of these days. But what you need to do is start basing what you believe on the do's and don'ts based on this book. You see, because just because folks have gone through this does not mean that they're not usable, that they can't serve God, that there's not a many wonderful positions in the church that they can serve. And I'm not going to be stricter than God. I'm not going to be stricter than God. And so they came to him asking him, tempting him, and then he pointed them back to the scriptures. And in the law, God did allow Moses to write a bill of divorcement. And Jesus, though, I think says something very interesting in verse number 5. He said, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept." And let me just say this. Married couples, listen to me. It's a dangerous, dangerous time in your life when you start getting hard-hearted towards each other. I'm going to say something. I want you to listen, because a lot of times it's not both people involved. Sometimes it is both. Sometimes it just has to be one. But when a person gets to the point where they want a divorce, one or the other, that group has just hardened their heart to the point where they don't want to reconcile. They will not reconcile. They will not work at reconciling. They just want out, and they're not willing to listen to anything else. Because no matter how deep the marriage problems is, the Bible, don't tell me that God can't heal. Don't tell me that God can't put this thing back together. Don't tell me that God's word don't have the answer. Don't tell me that God doesn't lay before us the principles and precepts of forgiveness and reconciliation. No matter what's happened, God wants to put, God's in the business of strengthening marriages, not in okaying the fact that they're being dissolved. Matter of fact, the Bible went on to say, Jesus went on to say, in verse 9, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." But the hardness of your heart, you have to be careful. Gentlemen, don't get hard-hearted towards your wife. Ladies, don't get hard-hearted towards your husband. Don't harden your heart. You're getting into a dangerous place when you start hardening your heart towards your spouse, okay? But I noticed that right after that, verse number 6, he says, makes this statement, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female." And by the way, back in Matthew, it says, "But from the beginning of creation, it was not so," this matter of divorcement. Now, let me just use that as a kind of a jumping place, and then let's go back. This is what I think Jesus was looking at. You see, the folks there, and I understand what we have to deal with. I wish we lived in paradise. I wish we were still all in the Garden of Eden. I wish that no sin had ever touched or tainted or ruined anybody's life. I wish things were as perfect as they were when Adam and Eve walked upon the earth right after God created them and there was no thistles and thorns. And I wish it was like that. But the honest truth is, it's not like that. We have to deal with sin and we have to deal with the consequences of sin. And folks, you know what? Sometimes in the ministry, you just have to deal with the reality of the situation. You have to deal with the reality of the situation, you see, and help people as best you can. But I think that it's interesting that when Jesus, and by the way, Jesus was involved in the creation of the universe. All three members of the Godhead was involved in creating the universe. And I think Jesus, as this question's being asked, his mind goes back, the eternal Son of God thinks back to creation, and he thinks, you know what? I just wish I could take you all back there and take a look at what God in heaven, what me and God the Father and God the Spirit intended when we made man and we made woman and we brought them together and we created this wonderful sanctified institution called marriage. I just wish you could see how sweet it was before sin got in the way. And so what I want to do tonight is use that as a starting point and preach a message entitled, How to Have a Marriage Made in Paradise. How to Have a Marriage Made in Paradise, or Marriage Paradise Principles. Let's go back, if you will, now to Genesis chapter number 1. Now, I think that there is, Brother Dan Goodwin came through and he put in booklet form what many of us were taught. And when you're studying the Bible, there are a lot of laws. You got to be careful that you rightly divide the Bible, but one of the precepts or principles of Bible study that he has in his, I think, 7 laws of studying the Bible. Some of you may have got those notes. Is the law of first mention. The law of first mention. And Genesis is a very important book because it's amazing how many times something appears first in the Bible. It appears in the book of Genesis. And so if you'll look with me, Will, in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to be in chapter 2, and we may sneak over to chapter 3, but just stay in that area, the first few chapters in the book of Genesis. Let's go back, and can we, folks? You say, Brother Jerry, but we're not there. We can't go back to paradise. We live in the nasty here and now. I know that, but could for just a few minutes we go back and peek into paradise and learn some foundational marriage principles that God, listen, in the beginning he wanted it a certain way. Now let me just give you this. I know we don't live in a perfect world, and I know sin's tainted everything, but folks, there ought to be an effort made by every husband and wife in this room to recreate a little touch of paradise in the home. Just a little touch of paradise in the home. And so let's look at this together, and let's try to be a blessing tonight, all right? Let me just give you several principles, and I'm gonna try to give them to you just shotgun fashion. Boom, boom, just go through it here. If you want to take notes, and it would be a help to you, that's fine. If not, get the tape or the CD later on. But you ought to soak this up and get this, okay? Let's look at chapter number 1, if you will, and verse number 26 and verse number 27. Let me just start out by making this observation. But by the way, everything in chapter 1 and 2 is before sin. Before sin enters. Notice verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Chapter 2 verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. By the way, I preached a whole message on this several months ago, just trying to convince people that I think have been systematically brainwashed, even Christians, that we are not supposed to live like animals. Listen, human beings are different. We are the crowning glory of God's creation. God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke. Then it came time to make man, and he said, wait a minute. And God's fingers reached down and took the dust of the earth and formed the body of a man. And God's lips reached down and touched man's lips and breathed into him a living soul. And man was made in the image of Almighty God. Almighty God. Number one, in paradise, both man and women, a woman, were made in the image of God. Now, if I could just give you this first thing and you never got anything else the rest of the night, you'd have more than enough to help your marriage. Gentlemen, ladies, listen to me. Let's live up to the intent of our creation. Let's live up to the intent of our creation. You know what? We are supposed to be different. We're supposed to, listen, this whole idea of evolution, the idea that's being taught our children that we just happen to be the highest animal on the food chain, the highest animal in the series of evolutionary mistakes and mishaps. Let me tell you something. That has affected America. You teach children for enough time and long enough that that they're nothing more than animals, and pretty soon they start acting like animals. But listen to me, husbands and wives, we are made in the image of Almighty God. And this is what I want to do every day of my life, in my marriage, in my home, in society, in every single place I go. I want to live up to the image as best I can in which I was created. Husbands, you're supposed to represent God in the home. Wives, you were made in the image of Almighty God. Live up to that. Live up to that. I mean, straighten your shoulders a little bit. Carry yourself different. I mean, when you speak, are you saying things as God would say them? As you treat each other, do you treat each other as God would treat His Son? As God would treat us? I mean, Let's raise the standard. Let's live up to what we were created to be. Listen, we're not a bunch of animals. Let's live up to what we're supposed to be. And in paradise, I think that this marriage was special. Before sin touched it, it was special because you know what? Man understood that he was made in the image of God. And a woman understood that she made in the image of God. I just think there's so many things that are said that's so ungodly. You think about what that word means, ungodly? Ungodlike. I mean, gentlemen, can you look back? And I think we all think about it. We won't have to go very far back. Can you think of times in the home, times when dealing with your wife, or times when dealing with the children, that you know what you were saying or what you were doing was anything other than the way God would have handled the situation? I think that's fair. You see, so let's live up to the image of Almighty God. All right, let me give you another thing here. Chapter 2, verse number 8. And again, I'm not going to dwell a long time on any of these. I want to give you a bunch of things and try to give as much information out, maybe help as many people as possible. In paradise, both man and woman were made in the image of God. In paradise, man, when he was created, was placed in a garden. Look at verse number 8, chapter 2, verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. I'm just going to take you through the steps here and show you kind of the way God put this marriage together. First of all, verse number 7, he created man. Now he's going to create a woman in a little while, but first he started with man. Created man first. And then he'd already created all of creation. Man was the last creation. And God then took this man and put him in a garden. Okay? And let me just say this. All right? And some of y'all think, well, Brother Jerry, you're just a country boy. I know I am. Guilty as charged. Yes. But I'm going to tell you something. I think the farther we have gotten away, there's a lot of things that have changed society, but the farther we have gotten away from living and dwelling and being interactive with God's creation, the more of a mess we've become. And you say, bro, I think there's a lot of reasons why 100 years ago we were more of a godly nation than we are today. But I'll tell you what I think. I'll just tell you what I think. That I think this whole idea you know, God created man. What did he do? He put him in a garden. He didn't put him in a city. He didn't put him in a town. Put him in a garden. And by the way, if you study this thing out, you won't see one city started or founded until it was founded by Cain and his descendants when they left the presence of the Lord. Again, I'm not against somebody living in town. I just think, you know, have you ever been to the inner city? You ever been to the inner city? I mean, I spent weekends for years ministering in the inner city. You can stay in the inner city and you can look around and you can't see one thing that reminds you of a creator. Everything you say is man-made. Everything. You know, at nighttime in the inner city, the lights of the city are so bright you can't see the stars. And the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's like they created something where they've taken away all of the visual reminders that there's a creator. I don't believe for one minute. I don't believe for one minute that God, when he created man, intended for 3,000 of them to live in a one city block square crammed into hundreds of apartments and walking on asphalt and hardly ever seen a tree or a blade of grass. Nothing to remind them there's a creator. I don't think he created us for that. You see. And by the way, I think the more we have urbanized, it's hurt our boys most of all. It's hurt our boys. You know, if you got a household chores in the country and you move everybody to the town, the girls are still going to have household chores. You take boys out from doing outdoor things and you move them where those aren't those opportunities, what are they going to do? So you know what they do? They play video games and they lay around and they become couch potatoes. And unless on purpose you just find a way to keep them busy, then they just become less than what God wanted them to be. Okay, I'm for old-fashioned work. We need to get our boys working again. We need to get our boys working again. Get them working. Working, that's not nothing wrong with that. It's good for them. But man was placed in the garden. Number three, in paradise, man was placed in the garden. Number three, in paradise, man was given a job, a purpose, a mission. Chapter 2 and verse number 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. You notice he wasn't created without responsibilities, without a job, without a mission. I will tell you this, was God assigned, God chosen. This is the purpose for which God created Adam. He said, I've created you, and for this time I'm going to place you here. And you're going to do two things. You're going to, number one, dress it, which means he basically was the caretaker of the garden. That means he got up, went out, and did work every day. Folks, work is not part of the curse. Working from with the sweat of your brow, which literally means the unpleasantry of work. You know, before sin touched us, work was not a bad word. Work was not a negative thing. Work was a privilege. Work was an honor. You think you're going to go to heaven one of these days and just lay on some fluffy cloud and play a harp and never lift a finger? You're wrong. The Bible says in eternity we will serve him. We're going to be doing something. But you know what? Work before the sin didn't seem like work. Work was pleasure. You know, I mean, it was. There's nothing wrong with it. Work isn't part of the sin curse. Working by the sweat of your brow, the toil of work, the tiredness, the weariness of it. That's the curse, you see. Nothing wrong with work. But man was created. God had created a situation. Then he created a man to fulfill a specific job. I believe this, by the way. Every man in this room, God created you to accomplish something for him. God created you to accomplish something for him. Something for him. If you live your life and live it out and die one day having never found and fulfilled God's will, then you've lived a wasted life. Now, God's created you. It doesn't mean all people go into full-time service. It doesn't mean, but all men ought to be doing and building or accomplishing something for God. God created you for a purpose and a reason. You see, got that? Chapter 2, verse number 15. All right, chapter 2, verse number 18. Then we get into the creation of woman. In paradise, this is all before sin, folks, in paradise, the woman was created to help man accomplish his purpose. Now, if you don't get what I'm going to say right now, this is going to cause you a ton of problems. And by the way, I'd say for a lot of you in this room, you're going to have an inward knee-jerk reaction to what I'm about to say because we have been thoroughly brainwashed by society. Now understand this. Man created the world, created a garden, and then said, I'm creating this man to do a work for me in this garden. And then he looked at that man and said, it's not good for him to be alone. I'm going to create, let's read the verse. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And I pause in between those on purpose because we want to make that one word and it's not. I will make him an help or a helper meet or made specifically, designed specifically for him. To help him do what? Well, we just seen what it was going to help him do back there in verse number 15. They were going to be that support system to help him accomplish the work. Now, let me help some of you ladies and some of you men, because what we do is what has happened in society is Satan has tried to redefine the roles of a husband and wife. Boy, I'll tell you what, most churches, if I preach this, people would have a heart attack. And I don't think it'll happen to here except for about a third of you, and we'll be fine, all right? I mean, the whole churches would have a heart attack. But isn't this simple things? We're talking about before sin. We're talking about a marriage made in paradise. Now, I just kind of look at this thing and say, you know what? If that's the way God, I think Jesus looked back and said, boy, if you could have just seen the way it was in the beginning. In the beginning, it was not so. In the beginning, God created man and woman. He starts going back and said, if you could just see the way it was before sin. So I go back and say, if this is the way before sin and I want to create a little bit of paradise here on earth, then I'm going to go back as close as I can to the original intent that God had when he started this thing called marriage. You see, now, ladies, understand this. Your husband was created to go out and do a job for God. You were created to be a helpmeet to help him to succeed in what God has called him to do. Well, I just don't think his focus is like mine. I mean, it's not. I'm telling you, it's not. Well, I just want to be his whole world. You are not and should not be. You see, what you do is you were created specifically for him. And sometimes it's hard for you to understand that he wasn't created with that same passion for, you know, God didn't look down and see a woman and say, you know what, I got to create a man for. No, he created a job, a mission, something that needed to be accomplished. He created a man to accomplish it. He created a woman to help. And that doesn't mean that husbands, that you shouldn't love your wives and all of the other things that the Bible says, and you need to dwell with her according to knowledge and understand that there's differences. But you know what? At the end of the day, ladies, don't get mad that he's excited to leave the house and go off to do what God's called him to do. Don't get upset about that. He can't change. I mean, men are builders. Men are accomplishers. Men, that's what God made us to do. I mean, if we're idle for very long, we go crazy. We got to have a job to do. We got to have something to do. We want to put our hands to the plow. We want to build something. We want to blow something up or tear something down or something, you know, we got to do something. Well, I want him to do something. I want him just to sit here all day and look lovingly into my eyes. I know you can do that, but we can't do that for very long. Well, that's the whole problem behind our marriage. He's just not as devoted to me as I am to him. No, and you need to understand the difference. And by the way, that does not mean that your husband doesn't love you. That doesn't mean that your husband does not value you. That doesn't mean that that husband does not need you. But you know what? God created a man to do something. To build something, to go out and accomplish something. And you know what? Can I share this with you? I think every man would say amen to this. At the end of the day of doing that, it sure is nice to go home to the wife. It's wonderful to go home to a wife that's supportive, that's a cheerleader, that's what can I do to help? What can I do to make your life easier? How can I make this home more pleasant for you? What can I do to support you so that you can be a success at what God's called you to do? Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I said what I just said in 90% of the churches in America, they would storm the pulpit, tar and feather me, and run me out of town. But you know what? It's in the book. Just because society changes doesn't mean the Bible changes. And if you understand what I just taught you right there, it's going to help you not to spend your life so frustrated. Okay? All right? And so you have to understand. By the way, ladies, let me say this. Just real quickly, I'm not teaching on child rearing really, but God didn't look down. Brother Howes, you say this. God didn't look down at a dirty baby with a dirty diaper and said, look, it's not good that that baby should be alone. I'm going to create a woman so that she can be a mother. God looked at a man who needed a helpmeet, and that is your priority one responsibility. If those children become more important than your husband, shame on you, shame on you, shame on you, shame on you, shame on you. Shame on you. Okay? Children are an heritage of the Lord. But folks, children are lent to us by God. They're not mine. They're not yours. I get them for a space of time. And I'm supposed to do the best I can to try to prepare them to go out and fulfill God's will. If you're raising daughters, you're raising those daughters for another man to come in their life one of these days. And that man is to be supremely the most important thing in their life. If you're raising boys, you're raising them to accomplish something for God. And God will give them a helpmeet to help them accomplish that. But no child is supposed to be raised for the good pleasure of the parents. Eventually, we just work ourselves out of a job. And we can sit around depressed about it for the rest of our lives, or we can say, you know what, attaboy, that's what I was supposed to do. By the way, it doesn't mean your kids don't need you. You know they're always going to need you. I mean, they don't love you. They're always going to love you. But that's not the purpose of this whole thing. Are you getting this, in-laws? Are you understanding this a little bit? Okay, I get a little sometimes. You raising those kids for you or for God? You raising that daughter for you and your wife or for God and a man that God's going to put into her life? And he's going to be called to do something. And she needs to be ultimately and completely loyal to him and be a help meet for him to accomplish whatever he's been called to do. Wherever that would be, wherever that would take him. Atta girl. Come see us on holidays. We'll sneak out and see you. We'll set evening sometime home and cry because we miss you. But atta girl. It's what we raised you to do. It's what we raised you to be. I mean, that's the way it is. Folks, that's the way it is, you see. So the woman was created to help man accomplish his purpose. We're talking about paradise here before sin messed everything up. Chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. We'll hit a few more of these. Chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. And Adam said, "Now this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." In paradise, the husband and wife was joined together as one flesh. They became one. There was no more just Adam and there was no more just Eve. There was one. They were one. Marriage is the only place where 1 + 1 = 1. 1 + 1 = 1. You have a ceremony and the two people enter a church. And this person's one and there's another one that's going to walk down the aisle and then they join hands and they make sacred vows and they are pronounced husband and wife and they leave one, not two anymore, but one. I went with a buddy of mine once that worked in a cardboard factory. And I went in there and watched them make cardboard. Very interesting. Two pieces, basically wide pieces of heavy paper come together. And you've all seen cardboard. In between them, there's a little corrugated piece with a lot of glue. By the way, take that cardboard and decide you're going to take it apart. Just decide you're going. They came in as two, but they were joined together permanently as one. And go ahead and try to take them apart. Oh, you can do it, but you're going to destroy a lot of stuff doing it. You can destroy a lot of each other doing it. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. There's a reason, married couples, that we say in sickness and health, poverty and wealth. And it says, till death do us part. Are you listening to me? Let me just give you a little wonderful, wonderful piece of advice. We express a lot of things in our home. We can talk about most anything in our home that's sacred within the boundaries of sacred and holiness. But there's one word not permitted, and me and Cheryl agreed on this before we got married. The one word that is not permitted in our home in any conversation is the D word. And I'm sorry, but I can't say it because it's not permitted. And you just take that completely out of the equation. That's not even an option. Just take it out of the equation. Till death do us part. And that means the only chance you've got is to kill him. Only way to get out. Guys, watch what you eat. Amen. You know, I'd feed a little to the dog first. You know, and wait a few hours, see what happens to Fido. If he's kind of, I wouldn't eat that. You know, but I'm going to be very careful here. But I just want to make the point for our married couples in paradise. Human intimacy was without shame or selfishness. I'm not going to read it, but the last verse of this chapter tells you that. I just throw this out at you and hope that I don't overstep my boundaries too much here. We live in a... I don't understand people. And all these young people around here, and they get Twitter-pated, you know. And we preach our lungs out and say, you know what? Wait. Don't... There's a time and a place. Wait. Don't. They finally get married. Okay. And a year later, we have to have couples retreats where we're like, do. And by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you ought to read it. The Bible says you're not to defraud each other, except for a season, not only just for prayer and fasting. Are you listening to me? Bible goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6, your body's not your own, husbands, and your wives, your body's not your own. You belong to each other. Each has the power of the other. And a lot of marriages have difficult times just because we won't go back and see how it was in paradise. And society messed up. I don't know. I don't understand all that. Let me give you the next one, number 8. In paradise, the marriage was intended to bring forth children. Chapter 1, verse number 27. No, Brother Jerry, that's after sin. Nope. The wonderful sweetness and privileges of marriage were there before. They're a part of the sin curse. How do you know that? Because after God created man in his own image, verse 27, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Huh. That was before. You see. What he was saying was have kids. This is what society's telling us to do. Get married. Get your education, both of you. Go ahead and go out there and both of you work careers. And if you ever get tired of your career or dissatisfied enough, when you're maybe 35 or 40, you might think about having a family. Well, the problem is that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, God said, I would intend for the younger women to marry and to bear children. Now, girls, I'm going to say something. Some of you are going to get upset at me, but that's okay. Remember, we're trying to re-educate a bunch of young people that's been brainwashed by society. We had a graduation here the other night. And every year I hear the same thing. People walk up to our young ladies and, you know, well, what are you going to do after graduation? And our young ladies are so pressured. Because in this society, to look somebody square in the eye and say, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to work hard and I'm going to prepare and I'm going to get ready because God's going to bring a young man into my life, and I want to be ready because I want to be the helpmeet that he needs me to be. I want to make sure I've developed my household skills, and then I'm going to have a bunch of kids, and I'm going to be a mom, and I'm going to raise them to the glory of God. And they, oh. Is that all? What do you mean, is that all? That's the highest calling you could ever aspire to. We almost feel pressured that we got to say, and I'm not preaching against girls going to college. I'm not preaching against girls going and getting some education. But I'm just saying that, you know what, it's almost like, you girls don't you feel this pressure that you've got to answer them with something beside, you know, well, I'm going to be a teacher. I'm going to go get a secretary. I'm not against it. I'm fine. But, you know, the honest truth, most of you in your heart of hearts are just going to go look for a man anyway. You know, college is just a little bigger pool, a little bigger pond where there's more fish, you know. And by the way, let me say something. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Our Christian young people need places to go where they can find young people of like heart and values and convictions and standards. And, you know, folks, a lot of churches are like Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We're one out in the middle of nowhere. And I'm just saying God uses that. Yes, he does, because he used that for me to find her. Don't sit there and tell me he doesn't use those things. Sure he does. See, and sometimes the best thing to do is, you know, Brother Jerry, I looked around Blessed Hope, and there's only 8 guys that are a possibility, and 7 of them are related to me. Now listen, other people in Green and Sullivan County may get into that, but we don't want to try to discourage that as much as we can. Sorry. You know, some family trees look like a telephone pole, you know. It's in Kentucky. I'd be doing that stuff now, all right. The old joke in West Virginia is, if a man divorces his wife, are they still cousins? And a lot of legalities you got to work out in those situations. How did I get on that? I don't have kids. Just have kids. Be fruitful and multiply. Fruitful and multiply. I've never run into a mother yet that said, boy, I regret having as many kids as I did. But I run into a bunch that said, I wish I'd had more kids. Yeah, I mean, that's just the way it is. I think that God put that in our hearts, don't you think, maybe? By the way, let me give you the last 2 things real quickly. In paradise, even in paradise, there were God-given restrictions. Chapter 2, verse number 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. You know, even in paradise, there were restrictions. Even in paradise, there were some things that were off limits. If you're going to have a marriage made in paradise, men, ladies, listen to me, there are absolute areas that are off limits. Off limits. Let me give you something I hope will help some of you. You know, when you're teenagers, guys, when you're teenagers in the youth group and even in college, you may have, before you're married, when you're still single, you may have several friends, pretty good friends that are females. Guess what? When you say I do, those friendships dissolve. I don't understand why you get so jealous. We're just friends. You don't have a right to have close friendships with members of the opposite gender. You don't have, no, there's restrictions. There's lines, gentlemen. There's lines, ladies. Guess what? It's till death do us part. Guess what? Once I get married, you know what? I don't walk around looking, checking out people anymore and looking for possibilities and flirting. No, there's lines. There's restrictions. Give yourself wholly unto her as long as you both shall live. You know, every single thing, when I got married, every single thing that I will ever learn about women, I'm going to learn through one woman, Cheryl. I'm going to just shoot a shot across the bow here, and I don't think anybody in this church is doing anything indecent, but I'm going to tell you, you want to be very careful. Ladies, let me ask you, if you've got to go ask a man in this church a question, and it's not your husband, if you just have to, then do it and make the conversation very quick, very brief, and that's it. Yes. I'm telling you right now, it's unhealthy for married men and women that aren't married to each other to be sitting around after church talking long, involved conversations. I'm telling you, it's. You say, well, I need to find this out. I'm going to tell you what I believe. I think, listen, they had fornication problems in the church of Corinth. And some people get such a knee-jerk reaction about this, but Paul set up some specific guidelines to see to it that that was taken care of and to defeat that was happening in the church. And one of these things he said was, women, keep silent in the church. If you've got a question, wait till you get home and talk to your husband about it. Have him go ask the man. You say, Brother Jerry, there's no ulterior motives, there's no evil. I know, but the Bible says doesn't say avoid evil, it says avoid the appearance of evil. Okay, and I'm not against it. So I got ladies that work in a lot of capacities around here in different jobs and do things in the church, and a lot of them will come up after me after service and sometimes have to ask me a quick question. And you know what? If you'll watch how I conduct myself, I will listen to what they have to say. I'll answer their question very quickly. I want to be a help, a blessing, but I'm not going to hang around talking to somebody else's wife. I'm just not going to hang out doing that. And ladies, if you keep trying to corner me, I'm going to get mad. You know, the ones I can't get away from, you've got one more thing to say, go ask your husband to ask me. Now again, I'm not saying no lady in this church can come up and say something to me or share something with me, but I'm telling you, what I'm preaching right now is Bible. Things start little. Things start with little things. Okay, you be careful. It is good, Brother Jack. I mean, this is just good, safe, godly, a biblical instruction, not mad at anybody, not out to hurt anybody, but trying to help everybody in this room. Okay? Also, let me teach you something. Everybody's got an area of personal space. What do I call that? My bubble. Something like that. My bubble. All right. I teach our young people this. Anytime I stop and stand, I don't just own that spot. I own about arm lengths around me. It's my personal space. Okay. You are not invited in that personal space unless I invite you in that personal space, and that's not going to happen to you unless you're her or her or her. Oh, my mom every once in a while, my daddy, little children can come in that personal space. Little children can come in that personal space. It's all right. But there's a safe area here. Okay, what am I talking about? I'm talking about restriction. I'm talking about there's lines. You ever had to carry on a conversation like this? Yes, can I help you? Yes. Yeah. Really? Okay, yes. And every time folks, if I'm taking a step back, stop stepping towards me. I can hear just fine. I don't like being crowded. I don't like for a woman to crowd my personal space. We need to get some common sense again.
Yes, sir. Amen.
So I'm sitting there going, yes, is that right? Well, is that right? God bless you. Well, good. Hey, I'll pray about that. Well, that's just the way I am. I'm just a touchy-feely. I'm just not, you know what? The way you are, you're unbiblical. That's the way you are. You're not very careful. You're not very smart. You're not very wise at all. Are you listening to me? I'm not just talking about how you treat your preacher. I'm talking about how you interact with each other. All right? Stay out in public areas. I ever walk into a room or an area of this church and there's a lady I find there, I will be gracious, but I will be exiting stage left as fast as I can exit. I just think you don't want to ever create an uncomfortable situation with anybody. I tell this story sometimes because I think it's good. When I first started coming here and taking over principal, one of the teachers sent up someone knocked on my door in my office. In the office up there at that time, I was by myself in the afternoon. Dad happened to be gone, and I was by myself and knocked on the door. And I said, come in. And the teenage girl, the door started down. I said, hey, hold on a second. I stood up real quick and said, you by yourself? She said, yeah. And I said, listen, I'm in the middle of something. Would you go back downstairs? Well, I just need to ask you, just turn around. Would you just turn around and head back downstairs, and I'll be down there to see you in just a second. Okay. She said, beep, 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 beep. Good girl, by the way. Good girl. I mean, godly girl, sweet girl. But I went down and found a teacher. And I said, don't you ever send a young lady by herself up to my office to knock on the door. Either send an adult with her or send them up in groups. Girls like to run in packs anyway. You know, they can't even go to the bathroom by themselves, you know. A girl wants to go to the bathroom. And she said, I'm just telling you. She'll say, you want to go? You want to go? You want to go? I mean, guys, have you ever done that? I mean, Brother Eric, have you ever had to go to the bathroom and look around and say, hey, Brother Tim, you want to go? Brother Dennis? Brother Bud? Brother Kevin? Hey, let's get five or six of us. Let's go. Girls think it's a field trip. There's restrictions. Well, I'll tell you what, in our interaction with each other, we ought to be so careful. And by the way, don't walk around deciding now you're going to be the judge of everybody and their motive. And if you ever see somebody too close or talking too long, you know, you're going to sit there with a stopwatch and see whether or not you think something's going on or, you know, you got some story to tell. Well, I've been watching this and get off that stuff. You're worse than they are. Really, you'll cause more problem than they ever intended to or ever want to. Just don't. But I'm just telling you, for your own sake, just learn to use propriety and graciousness, you know. And I shake ladies' hands. It's a general rule. Like sometimes I'm at the back door and I stick my hand out and don't be offended, ladies. And, you know, that's why I'm standing back there. And if you don't want to shake my hand, go like this. I'll wave back. But I'm going to shake it and let go. Some of them I can't, you know, and then they do the double hand thing, and I'm like, yeah. I don't want to hold your hand, I want to shake your hand. And, you know, are you listening to me? I'm just talking about being careful. Okay, young ladies, be careful. Young men, be careful. You don't need to touch somebody on the shoulder when you talk to them. You don't need to hold their elbow when you talk to them. Have a conversation at a safe distance. And just always be proper. Be very aware of this type of thing. What are you doing, Brother Jerry? What are you doing tonight? I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm saving a marriage somewhere in here. Somewhere in here, I'm saving a marriage. Somewhere, I'm going to prevent a tragedy. Something you say, well, I would never. You know how many people, after the fact, said, I don't know what in the world happened. I didn't think it would ever be me. I don't know what happened. I'll tell you what happened. Listen, we're done. I'll tell you what happened. In paradise, even in paradise, there was a serpent. Even in paradise, there was a serpent. And I don't care if you've created in your home a wonderful marriage and a close family. And let me tell you something. There is still a serpent loose. And you know what his job is? To try to mess up God's paradise. That's what his job is. So be very careful. Be very proper and appropriate. Use good sense. Use good wisdom. Okay? Are you listening to me? Just do all things decently and in order. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless this little talk we've had. And Lord, we do pray, dear God, that you'd help us in this matter of marriages and marriage. And Lord, we want to live in such a way to bring honor and glory to your name, God. And that there would be nothing that would ever be done in our lives, Lord, that would prevent, Lord, us having the full impact for the Lord Jesus Christ that you'd want us to have. I pray for the marriages in this congregation, Lord. I pray for them. You know that that's one of my heartbeats. Probably of all the things I would pray for our families and our people, that's probably the starting point when I begin to pray. And I pray, Lord, for every wife and every husband. Lord, I pray, dear God, that not one man would walk out of here only remembering the things that his wife should have heard, or one wife would walk out of here only remembering the things that she thinks the husband ought to heard. That's probably our whole problem. Lord, I just pray, dear God, we just decided we're going to be the best we can be for our mate. Every day we'll thank God for them, be kind. Lord, as best we can, practice with your help agape love, and to do all things, Lord, to be a blessing and a help and encouragement and to uplift each other. And Lord, that you would protect, please, the marriages here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd bless this invitation. I pray not only for the marriages that exist, but the future marriages that are represented. all the young people, Lord, that they'd get a biblical outlook, the young ladies, the young men, that they'd understand what this thing's about and how God intended it to be in paradise. And, Lord, that they would not be brainwashed by the world and take off in all these crazy directions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.